that is Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. And it is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at today on Rumination Tuesday on June the 6th in the year of our Lord 2017. And with us is our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How are you doing this fine day? Well, it's a beautiful day out there, isn't it?
I hadn't noticed.
Oh, how can you not notice?
Well,
everything's so green and it's breezy, pleasant temperature. Well, you know, these weeks of early summer are just beautiful.
You like me.
May and...
Do you still run in the morning?
I don't run, no. I'm on a treadmill. I'm on they call it an elliptical machine.
Well, that's because the shopping center closed down.
Yeah, well, that's true, yes.
Yeah, that's where
we miss our shopping center.
That's correct. What are they going to do with those buildings?
They've got plans.
Yeah.
They do have some plans. It's going to be partly residential and partly...
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
That's over in Crestwood.
Over in Crestwood, right.
Where your church is.
Right.
Well, when I saw the hymn for this coming Sunday, I was confused because it's Trinity Sunday and starts off, Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed.
Well, the Holy Ghost is a person of the Trinity. I mean, you got to start with one of the three persons of the Trinity, which... We just had Pentecost. It makes sense that we're still in the afterglow of Pentecost.
This Sunday is going to be a temptation to probably give the worst sermons we hear. It's Trinity Sunday.
Yeah. Like we said earlier, you know, a lot of people look at that as being pretty trite and, we know all about, isn't that the case? We know all about the Trinity, right?
Oh, boy.
What an understatement.
It's the very opposite, yes.
Yes.
The worst sermons I did, it took 2 weeks. It was Trinity Sunday, and this is years and years ago. And what I did, I went through the Athanasian Creed, giving the Bible verse behind each phrase.
Yes, and I've seen a copy of that Bible
study.
Yes,
I gave it to you.
Excellent.
It's an excellent Bible study, but it's a lousy sermon.
Well, yeah.
Because there's no long gospel in it primarily. I mean, that's... And I'm reading a book right now that Randy Golter gave me by a gentleman named Beckwith, talking about the Holy Trinity, and he really makes some excellent points. He says, part of the problem with the Athanasian Creed for us today is that they were answering questions that nobody is asking today.
Right. Yes.
Like, for example,
the
when
two natures of Christ, for instance.
Yes. And, like neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. What does that mean?
Yeah, right.
You know, kind of thing. And the whole book is kind of interesting. He makes the point that during the time of the Enlightenment, when people became very liberal and started denying parts of the Bible,
right,
that there were certain scholars, or so-called scholars, who said, really, the Trinity doesn't have any relevance to Christians. Because you know what modalism is. That's that idea that... There's only one God, and he appears in three forms or three different modes.
Right.
That's they aren't three persons.
Yeah, no. Right.
Yes.
Yeah. That's why the Trinity is so hard to illustrate. You can't You can't illustrate it without slipping into modalism.
Yes. Yeah, good point. Because every analogy, I remember the first one I ever heard was an apple.
The apple.
It's got a peel.
The skin, the pulp, and the core.
Yeah.
Yeah, see, that's not an accurate illustration of the Trinity.
It's an accurate
water, ice, and steam. Yeah. Same kind of thing.
Yeah, exactly. Because those are distinctly different.
I can't think of one illustration that really does adequately Trinity. It's a mystery.
You see, this is why I keep saying that you can know the ingredients of the Bible, but the meaning, is really hard. So this Sunday with the Trinity, I think we need to answer the questions that people are asking now in our day. Like they see the horrors in Great Britain and they see in their own lives things going wrong, farmers, too much rain, not enough rain. And so the question is, you know, what is God doing? And the doctrine of the Trinity is really best understood, and this is Beckwith's point, when you relate it to the divine liturgy.
That's the problem. People don't appreciate the liturgy like they,
not
they should.
Not at all.
That's a big part of the problem.
That's what ought to be being talked about on Holy Trinity
you
Sunday.
You are right. Yeah, good point.
Yeah, well, don't
no,
say
Ken, well, give me, can you explain a little bit more about this, some of his points?
Yes, yes.
Give some examples.
A good example was, in fact, we can read the hymn, and you'll see it right in the hymn. By the way, is this hymn by Martin Luther?
No.
Oh. So you listened to your wife and looked ahead of time.
Well, yeah, I am beginning to learn a little bit something here.
Yes, I
know. You want me to read it?
Let's go with the first stanza, and then we'll show how to understand the Trinity.
Okay. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and make our hearts your place of rest. Come with your grace and heavenly aid, and fill the hearts which you have made.
Okay, notice the first attribute that's given him.
Blessed.
Before that.
The word before. Holy, holy, of course.
No.
Okay, Tom.
Creator.
Okay, great one. Tell.
Don't you think
reveal
creator?
To me, where's the attribute?
Creator.
Oh, of course.
I can't believe every time you say
well,
great
yeah.
one,
you know,
then
I don't,
you come back
that's
and
not
say,
one of the. I don't think that's one of the attributes given in the Catechism. That's what I'm thinking of. I was thinking for.
Oh, it is
an attribute. I don't think it talks about.
Yes, remember it talks about in creation all three participated.
Yeah, but
and it talks. It has the verse there.
Yes, but when it gives the attributes of God, that creatorship is not one of them. I mean, I know it's understood, but...
Okay, now see, this is what I'm talking about, the difference between... They were very philosophically minded in the day of Athanasian. They were trying to figure out how can we explain with our understanding how it's one substance but three persons.
Right.
So again, people aren't asking that today.
No.
They're
well, substance or essence, they don't, you know, what's the big deal?
And so when I say creator... how would I use that? I would use that by saying, why do we pray before every meal?
Why do we pray before every meal? Because
yes.
Because everything, all of our blessings come from Him. Everything.
That's called creator.
Right. Creator and preserver.
Yes. Creator and preserver.
And provider.
And provider. So, like, I'll do... on the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I draw a picture of a loaf of bread on the board, and then I say, okay, what got that loaf of bread on our table? And I had, well, it was kind of a contest between two parts of the class. One class, they one side came up with about 70 points, and the other was 65 points.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for instance, rubber.
Oh, yeah.
For tires.
Right.
Drive the bread.
It's part of our daily bread.
Oh, everything. Good weather. That's what Luther
peace,
does,
health,
by the way.
Discipline,
yes.
Honor.
Exactly. When we understand that the Trinity is answering our questions today, I think that makes a much better sermon than trying to explain how back then they answered the questions, because those really aren't many of the questions today. But the closest you get to that is somebody may ask you, well, how can you have three persons with one God? You know, and the way I answer that is with the Bible. I just show the many times that all three persons are mentioned and they're separate. Like at Jesus' baptism, where's the Father?
The Father is the voice out of the heavens.
Yes, where's Jesus?
Jesus is, of course, there being baptized.
And where's the Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit is descending like a dove upon him.
And there's a whole bunch of things. Now, what Beckwith does in his book, he also shows the Trinity found throughout the Old Testament, too. First three verses.
Right. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters.
And then,
and the
in
Word,
the
in
God
the beginning
the
was the Word, Jesus.
Yes. Well, in the beginning was God the Father
right.
who created the.
Right.
And then Jesus is the third verse. And the God said,
Let there be light.
Because he's the word.
Right.
Let there be light. And how do we know that? Because you go to John chapter 1.
Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And nothing was created that was not created by the Word.
That's right.
Yeah, so that's really important to understand that. And then you also have the divine let us. You know,
yeah, let us make man in our image.
In our image.
In our image, right.
And what's a single God talking about him and the angels?
It's no. The Council of the Trinity.
The Council of the Trinity. So,
and then you've got the thrice holy of Isaiah.
Holy, yes.
The seraphim sing, holy, holy, holy is
Once
the Lord
you
God
start
of
understanding that the Trinity is taught throughout the Bible, you can find it in all
That's
kinds
all
of
over
places.
The place,
all
right.
over. Okay, so the first attribute is he is creator. Read stanza 2, and we'll find out what his next attribute is.
To you, the counselor, we cry. That's the Holy Spirit, of course. To you, the counselor, we cry. To you, the gift of God Most High, the fount of life, the fire of love, the soul's anointing from above.
So the first verse was creator. The second verse is?
Counselor.
Yes. And another word for that, Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Remember what the big word is? Starts with a P-A-R.
P-A-R-P-A-R. Oh, paraclete.
Yes.
Paraclete.
Very good. That's King James.
Right.
Meaning comforter or counselor. Now, this is really important. Right now at Trinity, there's a woman near death that I've been visiting pretty regularly, and the prayer is always about to comfort her, that even if she's taken from this veil of tears, she'll be with Jesus.
That's right.
She believes that, and she believes it because of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So see, here we have the Holy Spirit engenders faith. A question a lot of people ask, does the Holy Spirit give us more faith, or what is that? Have you ever thought of that question?
The Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit strengthens our faith.
Yes.
You know, we pray for...
What was the question you asked me
The question that? I had before, with this hymn, for instance.
Yes.
Come Holy Ghost, Creator, bless. If we're singing that hymn,
You're
and
right.
we're Christians, we already believe,
yes.
we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Are we, is the whole Holy Spirit in us? Are we praying for more, a greater measure of the Holy Spirit? Is there more that he can give us? Is there more of him to dwell within us?
Okay, here's how I would answer those questions. The first one is, do different Christians have different amounts of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is no, because when you're baptized, your body becomes...
A temple.
Yeah. So what, are you only a partial temple?
No.
No.
No, but in the Old Testament already, let me give you a question.
Yeah.
Samson was full of the Holy Spirit. They talk about different people in the Bible that are full of the Holy Spirit. Do they have more of the Holy Spirit than...
No, that there, if you take a look, in fact, it was in the reading, 70 elders... The Holy Spirit was resting upon
them, right.
But not one of them received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Ah.
That doesn't come about till Pentecost.
Right, when he actually dwells in us.
That's right.
No, yeah, we have something in the New Testament that they didn't have in the Old Testament.
Absolutely. Nobody in the Old Testament would have been able to take the body and blood of Christ. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the early church only communed those... Because at Pentecost, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, where your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it can entertain both the body and blood of Christ in it.
That's another good reason for practicing close communion.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Not just everybody should take the Lord's Supper, especially those that don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them.
Okay. As to the second part of your question, can you get more of the Holy Spirit? The way I understand how to understand something is I look at the opposite. What would be the opposite of come Holy Ghost?
Depart.
Yes.
We don't want that to happen.
But that's really what this is talking about. We want him to come continually to us.
Continually to us.
And we do not want to reject him.
Right. Right.
If you reject
take not thy
him,
Holy Spirit from me, as
exactly,
we say.
Exactly. So it's not a quantity we're talking about here.
Okay, good.
It's
That's
really
helpful.
An attitude on our part of whether we really trust what the Holy Spirit is doing here or not.
It's not a, say that again, it's not a quantity.
Yeah, it's not a quantity of the Holy Spirit. It's really a rejection of him or an acceptance of his gifts. That's why we say a prayer at the beginning of the meals, because we want to alert our children to the fact that everything on the table really comes from God.
Okay, here's another question, follow-up question.
Yes.
Do we have the whole person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Is that a fair question?
Well, what the opposite of that would be, we have only half a person.
Okay. Yeah. All right. I'm just asking.
Yeah. No, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the text.
Because in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily in him.
Right. Yeah, the fullness.
Uh-huh.
And so in us, the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but we can still reject his movement within us.
Okay.
In fact, every time we sin is a rejection of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we resistance. Wouldn't you call it a resistance?
Yes.
We resist the Holy Spirit more than we like to, more than we realize.
Well,
by not going to church, by saying, I'm going to sleep in this morning, I'm not going to church. That's resisting the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you say?
Any sin is resisting the Holy Spirit.
Any sin.
And what God looks for, in fact, last week's sermon, I was Pentecost. I said, what is the primary work of the Holy Spirit? Who would disagree that it is to give us eternal life? And I said, I would. That's not the primary work of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, boy, Tom.
Well, it isn't.
Well, but what a question. I mean, you better follow up with your answer on that. You better explain yourself.
That's what
on
the
that.
Rest of the sermon
give me
was.
The question again. What'd you ask again?
What is the primary work of the Holy Spirit?
Uh-huh.
And is that to give us eternal life? No, it's not. The primary work, according to Jesus, is to put you to death.
The primary gift of the Holy Spirit
work
of the Holy Spirit is to put us to death.
Yes.
Okay.
Remember
in our sins.
That's right.
So that we can be raised again.
Yes, because giving the forgiveness of sins doesn't work you don't think you're a sinner.
And you would now, am I right? You would say the Holy Spirit puts us to death by the law.
That's right.
Okay.
Very good.
So the Holy Spirit does work through the law, right?
The law is a means, but it's not a means of grace.
Not a means of grace.
It's a means of wrath.
Right. But the Holy Spirit is working in accord with the law as well as the gospel,
yes.
But only by his grace through the gospel.
It's kind of like going to a doctor. His diagnosis is a means of wrath, you know, that you have an illness, you have a virus or something like that. Then the treatment is the gospel. Here's how we treat it.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what every pastor and every Christian should do. You first give the diagnosis to someone. The reason that the Pharisees rejected Jesus' message is they didn't think they were sinners.
Right.
Thank God I'm not like that guy over
right.
there.
Oh, yeah.
I do this, I do that. And that is the main thing. You need to tie the Trinity to the work of the Holy Spirit, I think, today. And that will be a far better sermon because it helps people, well, first of all, to realize he's the creator. Second of all, he's the counselor.
Comforter.
A comforter and all this sort of thing. And you get his best work in a divine worship service.
Right.
My goal for this Sunday would be to get people excited about coming to the divine worship because there's something there they don't get anywhere else.
That's right.
And I think that would be a better meaning of the Trinity for people today than taking a look at some of the things the Athanasian Creed talks about, one substance with the Father, not dividing the substance. At the end of the Athanasian Creed, you really got to be careful because it says, at his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire.
Yes.
Now that, that sounds, has to be...
That sounds,
see, after God wrote this, Mark Smith says, you better explain that, Baker. I tell you. And in fact, ELCA, the real liberal Lutheran,
right,
in their magazine, they had a pastor saying that we shouldn't really agree with that because that's contrary to the Christian faith. And he didn't realize it's a quote from Corinthians.
Right.
It's a quote from Corinthians. And if you want to understand how God's going to judge you according to your works, you go to Matthew 25. Remember the sheep?
That's right.
You do this, you do that, you do. But that doesn't become the basis of their salvation. It becomes the evidence they're already Christian. It is so easy to understand these things, but when you first hear them, that's why the Athanasian Creed really answered questions that they were dealing with back there that I don't think we're dealing with as much today. Today we're asking, where do I get comfort? How do I know that God is for me? This kind of thing. And if you can tie it to divine liturgy, divine worship, I think today that's the way to do it. In fact, we're not going to be able to get all of it, but read stanza 6.
Okay. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and you from both as three in one, that we your name may ever bless and in our lives the truth confess.
That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and you from both as three in one.
Yes.
That we your name may ever bless and in our lives the truth confess.
The Bible makes a big point. Jesus' mission was to give glory to the
Father.
And the Holy Spirit's mission is to give glory to
the Son.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
That's right. It's not that we emphasize the Holy Spirit.
No.
He wants us to give glory to Christ.
And so if you were to ask this question, which person of the Trinity bestows on us the gifts? What do you think?
Well, I would say the Holy Spirit.
Yes. I'm going to put you on the spot.
Okay.
Because that's what
what's different about that? Go ahead.
Read verse 7.
Okay. Verse 7 here. Praise we the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit with them one. And may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow. Okay. Talk about contradicting what we just said.
I know. But see, we're thinking
You think
common.
That's an accurate? You think that?
What did Jesus said? I'm sending you another comforter.
Right, that's right.
And remember the first task, he's going to convict the world of?
Sin.
Sin, and then righteousness and judgment. Those are the three tasks, but it's Jesus. In fact,
he proceeds from the Father and the Son.
In fact, Beckwith makes a huge point of what's called a filioque.
Yes, the Father and the Son. There was a big controversy in the early church about that issue.
It divided the Orthodox Church from the Roman Catholic.
You know, why no? You know, I mean, can you imagine us squabbling over that minutia today? I mean, can you imagine us having a controversy over that today?
No, because all we do is show the Bible verse where it says, right, I'm going to send you the... Well, obviously, right, he comes from the Son. But that's not the question people are asking today.
No.
What we need to do in sermons is take the doctrines, go back to the exegesis, and apply the answer to the questions we're hearing today. And I think my goal at Trinity Orchard Farm this Sunday is going to help them to see how absolutely critical is divine liturgy.
See.
We call it the divine service.
See, that's what we're talking about when we say ruminate.
You
know,
oh, yeah.
That takes time. You know, to prepare for a sermon, that takes time to ruminate and say, well, now how can I apply that to the questions that are plaguing people today?
No, I've got my baker's dozen in preparing a sermon, 13 steps.
Charlemagne had how many? Charlemagne had...
Yes.
I think he had 14 steps.
Yeah, I can't remember quite because I've used him too. Some of those I combine, but remember what the last step is? Looking at the commentaries. And for a lot of guys, it's the first step.
It's the first step.
But the commentaries, boy, they're often wrong.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.